Please turn in your copy of God's Word to the book of Ephesians. We'll be reading from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14, before turning over to our sermon text, which is the first half of chapter 6, verse 17. Hear now from God's Word, beginning in Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 11. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. And turning to chapter 6, verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation. That's God's word. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that by your word, you minister to your people, made effective by your Holy Spirit. And so we come before you asking that your Spirit would make your word effective for the building up of your church. In Christ's name, amen. Well, as we've been going through the series of the armor of God, Paul seems to be making a lot of import out of proper equipping for the fight before us. And you might ask yourself, would the Ephesians have understood what Paul was talking about here? Did they have the idea of the importance of being properly armored and equipped? Well, the short answer is yes. The slightly longer answer is that they were very well versed in the histories of the Roman Empire and the great battles and the outcomes of the battles and the things that had gone well and also the things that had gone poorly. Polybius was a 2nd century BC Roman historian. And in his third book of the histories, he writes about Rome as she waged war against Carthage in the Second Punic War, at which time Rome became a major empire. And Polybius recounts when the great Carthaginian general Hannibal crossed over the Italian Alps and began his incursion into Italy. And the Roman army under Tiberius was sent to respond with the full force of might available, 36,000 soldiers in battle array. Well, Tiberius was confident. He was perhaps a bit like Peter in our morning Sunday school series, a bit overconfident. And when Hannibal, the clever general that he was, sent out a harassing force against the encamped Roman army, Tiberius responded with haste, emptying the garrison and pursuing this small and irritating force of Carthaginians out into ground that looked open and inviting to the ability of the Roman army to maneuver. But Hannibal was clever. And this open ground led to the Trebia, which had stream beds crossing it that couldn't be seen from ground level at a distance. And Hannibal had laid his entire army in wait along stream beds so that as the Roman army, skipping their meal and failing to tend properly to their arms, chased the Carthaginians out, they found themselves mired in sinking clay, in boggy ground. And they found themselves stuck. And then, right when things seemed to be turning away from them, it got worse, and the Carthaginian cavalry swept against their flanks and wiped out the Romans. The war elephants that Hannibal had brought across the Alps wreaked great havoc across the Roman lines, and the Romans were nearly destroyed, except for the army at the very center, the heavily armored and properly armed infantry that the Romans placed at the center of their line to hold out, who were able to regroup and prevent a complete loss for the army. Well, on that cold December day of 218 BC, the Romans learned many lessons. And not least among them was the importance of preparing properly for the fight that is before them. And 300 or so years later, as Paul writes to the Ephesians, he draws on the same imagery to show just how well God equips his army for the combat that we find ourselves in with Christ Jesus as our Savior. And tonight, as we look at the helmet of salvation, we find ourselves looking at another piece of armor with which our adversary has no personal experience. You might recall that first announcement of the gospel back in Genesis chapter 3, when God, pronouncing the curse on the serpent, spoke to him and said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." God gives us the helmet of salvation that we might be protected in our spiritual warfare against the schemes of the devil. And so following Steve Baugh and his commentary on Ephesians, we'll look at this great gift from God in terms first of judgment before turning to salvation and finally to the strength that God gives. As we turn first to this idea of judgment, how the helmet comes to us, it might be helpful to just do a quick refresher. What is armor for? You might have the obvious answer there. It's for preparing you for combat, to protect you in combat, to enable you to live and to survive in the unforgiving terrain of steel. But it also gives more than that, because armor gives a sense of identity to those who wear it. You might have seen in the news in recent years that the U.S. Army changed their dress uniform. The old dress uniform was serviceable. So why change it? Well, the new uniform harkens back to a different army. It harkens back to the victorious army at the end of World War II, the pinks and greens that came home from Europe in triumph. We all instinctively understand the associations of the uniform, the associations of the armor, and the battle array of the victor is not something that the vanquished foe will quickly forget. And our adversary is acutely aware of the silhouette of the helmet of salvation. You might recall back from Isaiah chapter 59 and verses 14 through 20 that it was God himself who put on the armor to come and to win the victory for his people. See, our Savior, his head was crowned with the helmet of salvation when he dealt the crushing blow to the head of the serpent to fulfill what God had spoken. And it is in light of this victory that God speaks peace to his people, the peace of the gospel that gives us great readiness. And it's in this victory, this peace, this salvation, which comes through judgment, that we can all cry out to the Lord and receive pardon for iniquity, as Isaiah again writes in chapter 40, verse 2. For how is it that God can give free salvation to sinners like us? How is it that we who have earned condemnation can receive instead mercy and pardon and grace from God? Some have accused Christianity of inventing a legal fiction, that God simply pretends like there's no sin to deal with. That maybe he's cooked the books so that what was actually a debt has been shifted over into the credit column. Or that perhaps God has simply forgotten about sin. But that's far from what Scripture teaches. And this is a crucial point for us to understand as we consider the helmet of salvation. Because our pardon in Christ Jesus, yours, mine, and the pardon for every person who comes to Christ Jesus by grace through faith is given, not because the debt was forgotten, but because the debt of sin was paid in full by Jesus Christ. God did not forget about sin. But when our Savior went to the cross of Calvary, God looked upon the sins of his people and judged them. And Christ Jesus himself drank the cup of wrath for us, so that God's justice would be perfectly satisfied, so that he could be just and the justifier of those who come to Christ Jesus in faith. So do not disregard the judgment that God has declared. Do not disregard the fact that God knows our sin, and yet in Christ Jesus, he forgives us, because that debt is not merely forgotten, it is paid in full. It is wiped out, so that he made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Don't underestimate the significance of what it meant for Christ to go to the cross of Calvary. That as he cried out his cry of dereliction from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was bearing the full weight of sin for all who had come to him. That he knows each of his sheep by name so that he can declare from that cross, it is finished. That declaration is for you who trust in Christ for your salvation. That there is no last vestige of wrath yet to be unfurled against you, but that salvation in Christ Jesus is sufficient and it is complete. How despicable is it that the devil would try to undo what God has declared in Christ? How despicable is it that he should try to blaspheme the grace of Christ Jesus when he attacks you and whispers in your ear of the sins that God has forgiven and says, salvation can't be applied to you. Look at the value of your Savior. Look at the value of Christ Jesus freely given to you. And how much must it grate our adversary that despite all his wiles and all his schemes, he cannot undo the simple declaration that it is finished. How empty are his threats of judgment when Christ himself fulfilled every requirement of righteousness and gives it freely to each of his saints. And so we see that salvation comes to us, to borrow a phrase from Brian Estelle, through judgment and through mercy. So are you here this evening hoping that by your good efforts you will be able to escape God's judgment? Are you looking to any satisfaction that you can provide? Are you thinking that you're doing pretty well so God can't be that upset? Know that there is no satisfaction that we can provide to satisfy the righteous demands of justice, for we have sinned against an eternal God. And yet, even as all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, even as we have that in common, we have something else in common as well. We have a promise from God that all who cry out to him will be saved. That there is no satisfaction that we can give, but that we can turn to the one who has fulfilled the requirements of the law for us. Turn to Christ Jesus. Trust in him, because he who has promised to keep each of his own is able to do so. He is faithful, and he will surely do it. And receive this salvation that is freely offered in Christ Jesus. And if you're here this evening and you're thinking about this salvation, and you know this salvation, it's worth thinking about what this helmet actually is, what this salvation actually is. For Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. If you've seen your sin, and if you've seen the love of God on display, that he should send his own son to bear the wrath of God for us, then you know the truth of those words that Paul wrote to Timothy back in 1 Timothy 1:15. With this salvation in Christ Jesus, we have an appeal to God for a good conscience. As Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3:21, that in Christ Jesus we have redemption. You have the helmet of salvation freely given. So take it up. Notice that Paul doesn't say, think about the helmet of salvation, or admire the helmet of salvation, or put the helmet of salvation in a display case on your shelf, or a break in case of emergency glass box. He says, take up the helmet of salvation. There's an old adage in the military, train like you fight. Train like you fight. Form the habit of wearing the armor that God has given you, so that when it's necessary, when those attacks come, you are ready. You're familiar with it. Remember David. We just read about going off to fight Goliath. And Saul giving him his armor and saying, wear this. It was probably very good armor. It was probably armor that Saul, looking at David, might think would fit him. And yet David couldn't wear that armor because he hadn't tested it. Test the armor that God has given you. Form that habit. Form the habit of clinging to Christ every day. Form the habit that comes through God's training day by day to flee to Christ Jesus. Why is it that when those great hardships come, it can be easy to flee to Christ, but because your feet walk that same trail every day. And you know that that path leads you to life. Kids, you know the importance of fire drills, perhaps. At least back when I was in school, we had to do fire drills with a frequency that was surprising, given the amount of snow days that we'd had. But why do we have fire drills? We have fire drills because if there's a fire, you don't want to have to stop and think about what to do. You go where you've always gone for the fire drill. You meet up with who you've always met up with during the fire drill. You've been there before. It's not that scary. It's not a new place. You expect the firemen to come, and you know where to wait for them. Soldiers do the same stuff. Soldiers have battle drills, where they train day in and day out to respond to certain inputs the same way, so that when everything goes sideways, they don't have to stop and think. They don't have to ask what to do. They don't have to find out what the commander's orders are going to be. They simply react the way they've trained to react, the way that is muscle memory, brothers and sisters in Christ. This is our battle drill, to put on the helmet of salvation day by day. Because we need that salvation to guard us every day. And Paul describes this helmet further in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. He calls it the helmet of the hope of salvation. And notice the slight difference there, the hope of salvation. See, this salvation that God gives is not merely something that we look back at and think it was nice back then, but something that causes us to look forward, that we realize that there is something yet coming, that Christ is returning, that he is ushering in a day when all things will be made anew. This salvation is no mere intellectual exercise, but it is a real and vibrant hope. And it has practical reality implications for us, because a helmet, if it's doing its job properly, should protect your head. But what does that mean to the Ephesians? What does that mean to us? Perhaps you'd think that Paul is saying the helmet of salvation guards your thoughts. But the Ephesians wouldn't have thought of it that way. At the time, the overarching understanding was that you think with your heart. Thoughts would have been guarded by the breastplate of righteousness. So what is the helmet really guarding then for you? Well, at the time, a person's head was kind of the shorthand for that whole person, the very source of life, that which is noble about a person, in such a way that Paul can write earlier in Ephesians 4, 15 and 16 about the unity that we have as the body of Christ in the head, which is Christ himself, the source of life and unity for the body. And for the Greco-Roman world, what you put on your head meant a lot. It communicated a lot about who you were. It had strong implications for status. If you'd won a victory in a sporting event, you weren't given a trophy. If you won a battle, you didn't come back and receive a medal. In either of these situations, you would have been crowned with a laurel wreath of victory. And conversely, to be ashamed was to have your head bowed down. You might think of the many examples that we have in Scripture of heaping dust and ashes upon one's head in contrition. The head communicates honor and it communicates shame. So what does it mean that we have the helmet of salvation upon us? It means that our life is hidden in Christ Jesus. It means that God has placed a helm upon you that is entirely fitting for the warfare that we engage in, for this warfare against sin. It means that he has crowned us with the sure hope of the new creation, and that we will one day no longer bear a helmet for combat, but we will receive the crown of life. And as such, it means that we have a tremendous source of strength. And so we turn to our final aspect, the strength. Just as God has given us the armor, he causes us to stand in the strength of his might. And anchored to this strength, crowned with this helmet, you have the security to lift up your head. You have the ability now to look upward and to see your salvation in Christ Jesus. We are not like those poor, beleaguered soldiers under Tiberius' command on the flanks, overrun by the cavalry, underfed, insufficiently armored, overwhelmed, despairing, and looking for somewhere to hide. No, we are not in that situation. We have been given the full armor of God that we might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And our life is hidden in the salvation that God gives freely in Christ Jesus, in whom every one of God's promises is yes and amen, so that we can say with David, "You, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head." And how often does the devil seek to attack, to strike right at our head? To tell us that we have no worthwhile salvation. How often does he seek to heap a crown of shame upon us that would bow us down to the dirt? Believer, God has crowned your head with the helmet of salvation, and he is your strength to stand against even the most carefully tailored of the devil's attacks. So when you're off on your own, and these attacks come against you, you respond as we sang earlier with the words of Psalm 42. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." And what do we see? When looking out from ourselves, we lift up our eyes, secure with the helmet of salvation upon our heads, we see Christ ministering to his church. We see Christ ministering through and among the saints. You see that the lie of isolation that the devil loves to spin is indeed a lie. You see that you are shoulder to shoulder with brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus whose desire is to see your progress and who are ready to encourage you with the sure hope of our common salvation in Christ. You see, brothers and sisters who have stood against attack after attack, whose armor has been tested, and who can encourage you in your weakest moments to trust in Christ alone for your salvation. What a blessing that so many graces flow out of the salvation that God has given, so that the youngest members of Christ's church can look up to role models in the congregation, older saints who have stood the test for years and can attest to God's steadfast love and his faithfulness time and time and time again. And what a blessing for the older saints to be able to look at the youngest among us and see that God's promises are indeed for us and for our children and for those who are far off, that God is at work in the coming generation, that they will sing his praises. To see the joy and vitality of youth and to be reminded of how great our God is. So we see that in the church of Christ, young or old, married or single, God has given gifts, and those gifts are the saints. And that he builds us up in the fullness of the body of Christ as one family, so that we should lack nothing. And we see the truth of our Savior's words, that though we should suffer loss in Christ Jesus, we will receive 100-fold of fathers and brothers and sisters and mothers, and yet this is only a foretaste of the age that is to come. Believer, take up the helmet of salvation that God has given you. See God's salvation at work now and lay hold of the hope that is imperishable and is yours in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you equip your saints perfectly in Christ Jesus for the calling that you have laid before us. We ask that you would be our strength, that you would wrap your salvation around us, that you would guard us, that we might be able to stand in your strength, trusting in Christ alone, that all our acts, our thoughts, our words would be done for your glory. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.